was sitting on a porch swing on a warm summer day as a child with my favorite flower in hand. It was a daisy. And with each pluck of the petal, I would say, "He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." Needless to say, if "He loves me" fell on the last petal that was plucked, I threw the stem away and got, if it said "He loves me not," I threw the stem away and picked me another one and tried it again until I got "He loves me" at the end. So there are all kinds of different loves in our lives, different kinds of love. I'm not going to go into the Greek and all about the words of love like that and the definitions like that, but I just want to speak to you about these different kinds of love for just a minute. The love we have for our family and all of the nuances and depths of those loves. Like, I love Roger, but I don't love Roger like I love my son Justin or like I love my daughter or my grandchildren. It's kind of different, but yet it's still just as powerful. It's just as strong a love. I love my children, but I don't love one more than the other. I love them equally. To explain that to them is very hard when they're little. That I love you as much as I love him, but Mom, but God has helped me to do that. I love them equally, and they're so very different. The way we love our grandparents or our parents are different from the way that we love our closer family and in senses, you know, in different parts of it. Then there are hard people in our lives, in our families, that are even harder to love. We don't feel as close to them, and the feelings of love are a little different. Not that we don't love them, but the feeling of being able to be a close, intimate, kind of a confident love is not there. It's not as stable. It doesn't feel as good. But yet the love is still there. There's all kinds of nuances of love. We love our pets, don't you? If you have pets, you love your pets. And we love our country, and that's a whole different kind of love. And if you looked up the definition of love in the English dictionary, I have to say it's hard to do. I mean, hard to really see all of the nuances of love. The world even has the capability to love in part. The world does have that capability to love in part, but the love in the world is so twisted. It is not like the love of God at all. It is not at all like that. It's a selfish love. The world may love like this. They say to self, if I do what they want, then they will love me. They say to self, if I help my neighbor, they will help me. They say to self, if I look like this or if I have that, they will love me. If they say to self, if I seem as good, as like I'm good, then I am worthy to be loved. See, the world's idea of love is like an idea of love in works in a different kind of way. But when we come to the love of Jesus, when we come to confessing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, like Jack was speaking about just before our worshiper as he opened up the service, we get a love that is a mighty love. We get a love that it encompasses everything else. I remember, and I've shared this with you, when I gave my heart to the Lord, and in that church, the women were on one side and the men on the other, and I was over in the one side, kneeling down, giving my heart to the Lord, returning myself back to God, and feeling that weight of sin lifting up. Roger was on the other side. I didn't know that, but when I got up, came to the middle, we met in the middle, I remember going I just felt this like, wow. I'm looking at Roger. I loved him before that, but I'm telling you, I felt the love of God permeating my love. It went through the way that I loved him to an outreaching love that went way beyond what I had capability of doing in the flesh. God is love. John, we're going to turn today to 1 John 4, and we're going to start with verse 7. And we're going to focus on this scripture throughout the service for the most part. 1 John 4, 7. So God's love, it perfects us. It's a perfecting love. Doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect until we see him. Then we'll be like he is. But it's like his love is a working in us, a perfection of love. John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." This can be certainly, if someone in the world took this who did not know the Lord, took and looked at that verse, they sometimes take it and they twist the words of God, they twist the meaning of love, and they take it way out of what it is supposed to be, and it becomes something worldly, and it's not about Jesus at all. And this scripture is not saying that you can just, you know, just because you're born and God has created you and that he loves you, that you know, are loving in this way that God wants us to love. It doesn't nullify that we need to confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. We must confess him as our Lord and Savior to experience, to be engrafted into this love, to have an understanding of who God is. Dear friends, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God knows God. And if we love one another, it's seen in that love. This part of the scripture doesn't rule out the need for what we call an ethical integrity. It doesn't rule out the need for that. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. He showed us the way, didn't he?" And then it says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." That's a big love. That's a love that goes beyond what we are capable of naturally doing. It's a love that goes against the grain. It's extremely hard for someone to die, for someone they love that's close to them, let alone someone who is an enemy. God calls us to do even more. Matthew 5:43 says, "You have heard that it was said, you love your neighbors and hate your enemy." But that's not God's way. God says in verse 44 of Matthew 5, "But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." And 45 says that you may be children of God, your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, that you would be being children of God. Yes, we have a choice. We can turn away and say, "I'm not going to love somebody," and become embittered and hold grudges and hold on to that thing. Even after we've believed in Christ, we still have a choice. But it would be a turning away from the love of God. Whoever, in verse 8, we're back in 1 John, verse 8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now the world twists that around. They don't quite get that. You know, people in the world just don't know when you say God is love. And they can equate that in the wrong way and twist God's word just enough to get somebody focused on something else and off track in the end. The enemy of our soul is sneaky like that. This scripture, this verse does not mean that God is only love or that love is God. This is saying that one of God's many attributes is love. This is saying God is the ultimate source and the genuine pure love. There is no one higher, no one more powerful, no source other than Him for this love. You cannot go and find your favorite so-and-so and say, do you have some love for me? And feel the love that you would have from God from that in that kind of way, in the flesh. You can't do it. It doesn't matter how much you go out and hunt for something you enjoy in life. I love this. I love that. Give me this. It doesn't satisfy that. God's love is more than any. It fills that bucket of love I was talking about last week up to overflowing. My little drop left in the bucket on some days is pretty limited. His overflows. You know what He can do with my one drop of love in my bucket of love? He can multiply it. He can make it grow like a river of love. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. And God's love does not fear forgiveness, right? It doesn't. God's love, He loves continuously. He gives of Himself and seeks our best, our benefit. He is long-suffering. He is so good to us that we don't even know how to fathom His love and His goodness. This was a hard message to get together when I got to the point of really trying to tie it down. You know, it's unsearchable, really. His eternal love was even there before the world was created, between the Trinity. John 17:24, Jesus was praying in the garden, or He was praying, and at this time He prayed, Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You love Me before the creation of the world. God loves us more than we understand. More than we can comprehend. Back to 1 John in verse 9 says, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Not on our own, but live through Him. God's love is not abstract principle. It's not abstract. You know, like an abstract painting. It's like an eyeball here and a nose upside down there, a square block and a dot and a scribble and a slash and a splash. It's not like that. That you can't, I'm like, what? What is that? What do they mean for it to look like this? Or is it supposed to look like that? What exactly is in that picture? God's love is specific. God's love is eternal. God's love is vast, but yet simple. God's love is grand, but yet just present. His love can be loud, but it can be so quiet. His love can wrap us in a hard time and we would feel perfect peace when there should be none. There should be no peace in that moment. But God's love does that, whew, right into the moment. It's not a sentiment. It's not just an opinion. It's an eternal love, a powerful love. And my words are not enough to describe the love of God. God Almighty. God from the beginning to the end and everywhere in between. There's nothing missing in God's love. He does not fall short. Sometimes, even the love of a mother falls short. And that's a pretty strong love. No love is in comparison to the love of God. When I gave my life to the Lord, I loved my children better. I only had one at the time, but I loved him better. I became a better mother because of the Word of God growing love in me. Verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He loved us in the state we were in. Can you remember where you were before you met the Lord? Oh, we were lost. We were undone. We did not have the hope that was eternal. But when the Lord came, when he showed his love to us, and when we received that love, believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our world changed. It went upside down, didn't it? We no longer wanted the same things. I remember that. The one thing that I wanted when I gave my heart back to the Lord, completely just yielded everything, is to run out there in that field of harvest and win every soul I could. Just bring them to the Lord, because my goodness, they're missing out on what I just had experienced. And it's just like a breath away. It's like it was just yesterday to me. It never grows old, the love of God. God's love is the standard for love, and not the other way around. It's not our love being the standard, it's his love. He says, dear friends, and isn't that such an interesting way of addressing people, dear friends? He knew the love. The writer knew the love of God. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And that's that perfecting, completion of God's love. It's being happening in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and that's capitalized. This is the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Jesus did not leave us comfortless. He had to go. He must go. He had to go. It must needs be that he would go. And he gave his life, and he prepared the disciples like we talked about last week, and that command was love one another. Love God and love one another. You cannot love one another like this unless you love God. Right? We can't. Jesus left, but he did not leave us comfortless. We accept him as our Lord and Savior, and the Spirit of the Lord comes. He comes and lives and reigns in our heart. And Jesus dwells within us by his Spirit. It is a mystery. And verse 14 says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Now that's an open acknowledgement. Acknowledging. If you believe in your heart and you confess Jesus with your mouth, you'll be saved. You are saved. God is love. Whoever lives in God, whoever lives in love lives in God, not the love of the world. Mind you, not the facade of the world's love, mind you, but the love of God. The love of God. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This love is how love is made complete, by living in God. By living out that love in your life of God. Not the fleshly love with all of the wickedness and all of the debauchery of the world that calls love that is not a love. It's a twisted love. It's not a love. It's a misappropriated thing where they took the word love and stuck it on a sin and said it's love. It's not love. It's not. The world misappropriates a lot of things from God's word if they can. This love, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. We are to love like Jesus, but we need the Father, and we need to let His love shine, and we need to give our lives for those that are around us who need the love of God as much as possible. Now, that doesn't mean we need to run out here and jump from the train to prove anything, but that means we need to go the extra mile to love people with God's love. I would say first start with prayer. Prepare that field by praying. Pray fervently over it. In hand with prayer goes fasting. So fast over it. You have a loved one that's lost and undone, I can testify. You have a loved one who's run from God or got diverted or got abducted by the enemy. Pray about it. Watch God work. God will deliver them out. God will bring them and set them free. He does. I've seen it happen more than one time. Prayer, fasting, get closer to God. You draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. He promised it. It takes walking closer to the Lord in that, listening to God and giving Him all so that His love can flow through you like a conduit, bringing life and water to these lost and dying souls. There is no fear in love, verse 18 says. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We do not have to fear going before our Heavenly Father, because He is our Heavenly Father. When we are engrafted in, we are His children. We don't have to fear going before the Lord God Almighty when we are coming to Him to ask for forgiveness. We may want to cover up everything we could possibly cover up, like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden when they felt so guilty. And guilt, by the way, is a good thing. It's important to feel some guilt if we've done some wrong, right? We need forgiveness of that to be able to come to the Lord. We need to feel it. We need to have that divine moment where God is dealing with us and we are hearing Him. I've seen that in people's lives. It's a beautiful thing in that moment where they know God is talking to them. Where they go, how wretched they are in their sin. And they realize they're lost and undone without God. And they need Him. You are the conduit, if you know the Lord, to bringing that truth to the world. To bringing that moment to the life of a person. It's by His Spirit that this thing can be done, and by His leading. God's love, verse 19 says, we love because He first loved us. And then it goes on to talking about, if you don't love your brothers and sisters, brother or sister, and you say you're God's, that you're a liar. Because the love of God is not in you. If you do not love them, you hate them. So if you have hate in your heart for anyone in the world, even the most wretched person that's hurt you the most, God still loves them. We are to love them. God's love is unfathomable. Ephesians 3:17, if you want to turn in your Bibles to that, that's where we're going now. Ephesians 3:17. God's love is unfathomable. It's the kind of love that grows us. It's the kind of love that is unending. I mean, we have a hard time understanding that forever, really. Even though when we were teenagers, you may have done it, you may still do it, put the little heart and put it, I love you forever, forever. And see them carved in the tree with the hearts on the trees. But we still don't know what that in those moments really means. Like what God's love is forever. It's unending. There's nothing you can do to work it up. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's just there. There's nothing you can do to get rid of it. It's still there. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves you. Jesus loves you. Your Heavenly Father, He loves you. Ephesians 3:17b says, and the second part says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. It is vast. Big enough for all eternity, every soul. His love is grand, unending. And it's that love that you can grow your roots down deep in. It's that kind of love that you can spread your branches out far in Him and reach people you never imagined you could reach. Speak to people you would never believe would believe you, right? Communicate with people that don't have a clue how to even speak your language, but somehow in your countenance and in your way, God speaks to them. Or speaking a word to them, or smiling. Make sure you smile. The world is hurting as much as you think of it. Smile. I don't mean going around and stick that face on like this all the time, but I mean as much as you think, look up and smile at them. Speak to them. Become strong in that. You need it for the days ahead. You need to be able to smile at people. If you're struggling with that, work on it. Smile when you can. If you struggle because you're a little shy about speaking to someone, start working on that. Say hello and smile. Simple things. God's got a work for you to do. Verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to do immensely more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. His love is incomprehensible. It's beyond comprehension. Verse 21 says, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. And there's an exclamation point at the end of that, and then there's an amen. An amen. Amen. Forever. God is flowing through His church. He wants to flow through Easley first. He wants us to be a conduit to the world at the edge of this parking lot and all around the areas we live in. He is flowing through your life. When you step out that door at your house, He's flowing. When you get on that phone, He's flowing. Let Him flow. He has a work to do, and He wants you. And He will do what you would not believe possible in that. Allowing Him to move, He will grow things. Have you ever had a vine that went, whew, and you keep cutting it back, but it just keeps growing? He can grow in places that you would never imagine that one smile would go in Christ. But when you smile, it's important. They may not look like you. They may not be like you, right? They may not sound like you. They may look more important than you. They may, and we should not compare ourselves. They may be in the hardest place in life where they are just about dragging around. One smile can open a doorway. One, how are you today, can open a heart and soften. Maybe you don't speak to them in that moment about Christ, or maybe you do, or the next time you see them, you do, or the next person comes in line behind you, and somehow in their life, in the time, they do smile, and they are also Christ's, and they also ask, and this person has been loved that day. There are so many people who don't have love. They don't know it. They don't feel they have it. They don't know God. They need you and me. His love permeates. His love feeds people's lives. Like your blood feeds your body. And the nutrients permeate through the cells to the organs and back, and all of that flows. His love permeates the world, permeates your life, touches that son, touches that daughter, touches that granddaughter, touches that husband, touches them, and permeates. And one day, it will break through. God is working. God's love, it prevails. Romans 8 and 38 and 39. His love is an everlasting love. His love is impenetrable love. He says in verse Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am convinced," Paul says, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." His love is everlasting. His love is impenetrable. When the enemy comes in like a flood, there's that standard. And God, he loves you. He loves us with a jealous love. He wants us to worship him and him alone. He is one God. He wants us to worship him and him alone. His love is strong and mighty. His love is indispensable. Corinthians, we'll start with chapter 12. Corinthians 12 and 31 says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then Paul says, "And yet I will show you a more excellent way." There's a better way. There's even more excellent way. Desire the best that God has. Desire it all. Desire everything he can give you. Desire every possible thing that he can do through you by you, him creating you and what he's purposed in you and what he's planted in you and what he's wrote about you and what his plans are for you. Desire it all. But without love, without acting in love, in the love of God, none of that will matter. It won't. We must act in the love of God. It says, "Yet I will show you a more excellent way." And as we go down through that love chapter that's so famous in 1 Corinthians 13, he's saying the most excellent love is going to be like this. It's going to be patient. Sometimes we run short on that, don't we? It's going to be kind. I hope we don't run short on it, but sometimes we do. It's going to rejoice in truth. Even when the truth hurts. It's always trusting. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It's never failing. We do fail, but God's love never does. God's love never fails. And what God's love is not is shown in this chapter as well. God's love is not envious. Envy is an evil thing. It's such a destructive thing. It will destroy the best things in your life. The best of relationships that you could have. You're at a loss for it if you have envy in your heart for that. Dynamic some way. It'll destroy it. Don't be envious. God's love is not that way. Don't be boastful. God's love is not boastful. God's love is not proud. And oh, don't we have to fight against these things in the flesh? We want to make sure we're eyes wide open, making sure that we are on track with the other things that God's love is not, the things that God's love is not. We want to be, instead of proud, we want to be submissive and have a servant's heart. His love does not dishonor other people. We can't gossip and love and expect that to be something that God has done and loved. It's not of God. Can't backbite, tear down, and chew apart people. We must pray for them. If we're in disagreement, if they have sinned against us, we need to talk to them. If we have something we know someone else has maybe got against us, we need to chat about this. We need to get on the same page because God's love is wanting to flow through this conduit. And when those things get in the way, these other things that are not God's love, it blocks it. It'll plug it up. Before long, things like grudges and bitterness and all of that start breaking in. We don't need all that. We can't serve God the way he wants us to with that. We can't walk in Christ with that. God's love is not that way. God's love is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Oh man, my toes. You get your toes stepped on, I get mine stepped on too. It's not easily angered. There are some days, you know, we have a shelf in our life. I like to think of, we have a shelf in our life and it's full of things. We got lots of stuff in life, stuff from the past sitting up there. There's mementos. We've got stuff for the day that we have to have, and it's on the shelf too. And it's just this little shelf. And then you got stressors in life, and as you're putting them up there, you're pushing them up there, they're not fitting so well anymore, and something falls off the shelf. And I don't know about you, some days when some things are pressuring, the shelf is like full and something fell off, and it's like, huh. I do make an outward sound like, huh, that just happened. And I have a mental process that says, okay, I'm not going to respond like I would maybe want to. And then I hold it and give it to God. So we have to process through some of these stuff. We want God's love, and this is why this is in his word, to show us how, that yes, these things can happen to us, but we must turn it over to God. God's love does not hold a grudge. It's not holding of a record of wrongdoing or things that are people have wronged you. His love does not delight in evil. If you have someone in your life that has harmed you tremendously in some way, shape, or form, and this is a hard one, and harm comes to them, the world's view of this is karma, and that's not godly. That's pagan. That's nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. But something bad happens to that person. If you laugh, you can find yourself in judgment, because God loves them. So we don't want to find ourselves in that situation. And that's not the whole extent of what this is saying. We should not rejoice in any evil. We should not find any delight in evil at all. No delight in letting these little eyes see something they don't need to be seeing. If we have control of that, or putting these hands to something that we don't need to be touching, or going to a place where the Lord is not wanting us to go because we are delighting in the evil that's happening. The avenues of the world are all over the place. It's like a web. You take a step in the wrong direction away from God, and that web goes ting, and the devil comes knocking. And he's vicious, because all he wants is to kill you, to steal from you, and to destroy you. So God's love acts. It's not something that's motionless. It's not something that's sitting idle. It's not something like that. God's love is commanded. We're to love our neighbors. There's a scenario where you probably know of, the Good Samaritan. It's found in Luke 10, verse 25 through 37. And Jesus is talking to someone here, and that person he's trying to trip Jesus up in the conversation. But he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, who do we love? We love our neighbor. God commands us to love our neighbor. Who is that? The neighbor beside us, the neighbor on the other side of us, who is our neighbor? Well, Jesus said, he described this in a parable. You remember the parable? There was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was walking along a road, and some thieves came out, and they robbed him. They attacked him, robbed him. They stripped him down. So he is beaten, and he is laying in the way, leaving him half dead and likely naked, beaten. He's laying there. Passers-by come by. So, a priest came by, a priest. All in his piousness, probably, with the whole get-up and everything, and he's walking. And he sees him there. But he probably moves away and walks on by. Then there's a Levite, does kind of the same thing. But then there's a good Samaritan, a Samaritan. A Samaritan. Now, this Samaritan does some things. He takes him in. He bandages his wounds. He pours oil on it, wine on it. He's cleaning him up. He lets him ride on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then the next day, and he took care of him. And the next day, he said to the person who is the innkeeper, I'm going to make sure that I give you whatever expenses there are. 2 days' worth of wages is what he said he would give him. 2 days' worth of wages is what he gave him. And anything else he would take care of. He went way over and beyond, not even knowing the person. And Jesus told this at the end. He told this, you, go and do likewise. That's our command. Go and do likewise. So I have two more verses. And Jack, if you want to come on up and play something, that would be good. To close today's sermon. I'm a little over, I feel. But it's very important. John 3:16. We could probably quote John 3:16. John 3:17 too. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, because the world was condemned already under the law of sin. They were already in captive, but he came to free them, to seek and save those that are lost. John 13:34. Jesus said this, and we talked about this one last week. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone would know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Crucify the flesh. Be like Jesus. Love is sacrificial. Many, many, many times. Give mercy. Give love. Give God your all. It is like the cross. God's love flowing through that conduit of love to the world around you. You feel him calling you to work? I hear of you working. I hear of you working in the restaurants, and I hear of you sharing the gospel to your friends, to your family. How this must please God.